I am actually preaching on Romans chapter 9 today, most of the chapter, but I wanted to read to you out of chapter 10 so you can see where we're pointed with this. Okay, are you following me on this? Romans chapter 10, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, I'm going to read for you about 9 verses starting at Romans chapter 10, verse 5. Bible says, Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. Can I get a witness on that? Amen? Amen? For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, you can underline that anyone part there. Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one on whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? Lord, we come before you. Lord, we want to bring forth your word, your truth, your plan, your vision. Lord, we want to do it in a way that honors you, Lord. We want to understand your plan, that you might reach the unreached, that the lost might come to be found, that you might find each one of us, Lord, and move us from the darkness to the light. We give you praise this morning, knowing that you are worthy to be praised. You would meet us this morning, bind every distraction. Help us to understand your word. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,
amen,
amen, amen, amen. Let me move this over here. You know, I want to tell you about this car that Joe and I have been working on. It is the Volvo. Some of you are aware of that. But I bought it, I want to say, about almost 8, 9, 10 months ago, and it's just an incredible deal. Nice, looks good, blue, shiny, great tires, had a check engine light on. You know, a check engine light, such a pain. But, you know, and I was looking at it, and it was a steal. It was a steal of a deal. $1,400, and it was a $4,000 car. I'm thinking, man, I could fix this check engine light. And I did some research, and I got some sensors, and I told Lisa, I said, I think this is a good car. She said, I've always wanted a Volvo. And I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be Lisa's car. It's going to be so good. Yeah. And so we bought it, and she didn't trust it. I got the check engine light fixed and gave it to Joe to drive, and he blew the head gasket. Oh. Well, I was driving it when the head gasket actually blew. But he was mainly driving it, setting it up for that blow. But, so, man, I mean, that's okay. Joe and I put on a couple of different heads, and so we pulled the head off and fixed the head gasket and got that new head gasket put on, drove it around for a little while, and something just wasn't right. Ended up having to replace the whole motor. Good deal gone bad. That happened to anybody? Anybody relate what I'm talking about? We're in a series called Engaging in the Plan of God. Last week, we hit the end of chapter 8. I mentioned that we're going to talk about chapter 9. And this is going to be a cranial message for you folks. Some of you guys say, well, I want to talk about salvation, repentance. I'll tell you what, we are going to get seriously cranial. I mean, if you have studied, you got some background in the Bible, we're going to be hitting some major topics today. But last week we talked about Romans chapter 8, the end of chapter 8, and we talked about grabbing on to engage into the plan of God. And we talked about grabbing on because there is so much challenge. Amen? There is challenge. Bible says there's challenge, suffering, and persecution. Now, back in the day when Paul was writing this letter to Rome, the challenge, persecution, and suffering was coming towards the Christians from the Jews. This letter is written 30 years thereabouts after the resurrection of Christ. So the message has been going out. We're talking about mid-60s, early 60s, that the book of Romans is written to the church in Rome. And there is a challenge. You know, Paul is writing this letter, and it goes out to the Gentiles, goes out to the Jews, and we see in the 30 years after Christ's resurrection, an explosion in the number of Gentiles that are being saved. And we see almost a wholesale rejection on the part of the Jews to the message of the gospel. And in fact, we see this persecution that is directed at the church from the Jews. In fact, if you read the book of Acts and you read about Paul's missionary journeys, his first stop invariably is at the synagogue. He starts preaching. Every town he goes to, his first message is to the Jews. And invariably, he packs out the place. And they'll come back the next day and the next day and the next day until finally the Jews go, "Hey, wait a minute. He's taking all our people away." And they begin to arrest him, and they begin to persecute, and they chase him all over Asia Minor. And because of that response, the Jews say no to Christ. There's an arrogance from the Jews. "We're God's chosen. Ha! You guys need to pay your dues. You guys need a little persecution. You need a little suffering if you're going to join us as God's people." And the message of Paul is in direct contradiction to that arrogance. Because his message is not that the Gentiles are joining you. No, his message is the Gentiles are taking your place. And they say, "Wait a minute. That's not what we want to hear." Title of today's message is "Good Deal Gone Bad." We're going to go back to chapter 9. I want you to remember those verses that we read, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. Amen? That's chapter 10. It's not a mile from where we're going. We are going to chapter 9. It is one page. If you got your Bible open, if you don't have it on computer, it's right there. It is not like it's on the whole other side of the Bible. I mean, you can make a tie between what we're going through right now and what happens in, 100, 200 words later. Amen? It's not a big old gap that we're looking at. Okay, let's go back to Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. This is Paul recognizing that there is a problem. Says, "I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying." I like that. You know, we don't have a lying going on in the Bible. He says, "I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers." Talking about the Jews, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Talking about the people of Israel, the descendants of Jacob, those make up the Jews. He says, "Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs." Talking about patriarchs, talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. "And from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all forever. Amen." Paul says, I would make a sacrifice. Says that the Jews have made the wrong turn. They are indeed headed in the wrong direction. I got to ask you a question. Am I too loud for anybody?
No.
All right. I had some comments that I was being too loud. All right, not today. Another time. I just wanted to make a check. Paul says, hey, you know, I'm trying to reach the Jews, man, and they are just rejecting the message of Christ. They are attacking him, arresting him, beating him, flogging him. And he says, oh, I would make an offer that I would surrender my position with Christ. I would be lost. I would spend eternity in hell if I could exchange places, me, for the nation of Israel. How compassionate a man is that? These are his heritage, but these are the ones who are attacking him. And he says, I would sacrifice myself for them if they could be found, and I would be lost. That is an incredible statement. But it's not an option, because the sacrifice has already been made.
That's right. Amen.
Jesus Christ on the cross, he died that the Jews might be set free. And Paul says, I want to remind you that if you confess with your mouth, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Amen.
There is one sacrifice for sins for Gentile and Jew alike.
That's right.
Amen? And
right.
Paul can't make another one. All right. This is heavy duty, folks. I mean, it's so cool. Okay, here we go. It is not as though God's word had failed. Because you got this whole Old Testament, you know, two-thirds of the Bible, realistically, is pointed right at the Jews. And they are failing. So Paul says, it's not as though God's word had failed. For not all who are descended from Israel, that is the man Israel, Jacob, renamed to Israel, are Israel. Say, wait a minute. Because there's this nation that's called Israel because of their father, per se. All right, track with me on this. Nor, because they are his descendants, are they all Abraham is Jacob's grandfather. All right, so you got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, also called Israel. And the nation of Israel descended from Abraham and Isaac. Grandpa, son, grandson. Got it? He said, nor is it because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it's not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring, because God made a promise to Abraham. And all his kids get in on that promise. But he says it's not the natural kids that are part of the promise. Tracking with me? For this is how the promise was stated. At the appointed time I'll return and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born who had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, this is God's purpose of election right here, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Our God is a God of promises.
Amen.
Now there's a lot of stuff going on in here. Notice that Paul is laying the foundation for God's purpose in election. Okay? I'm going to table that for a second. We're going to come back to that in a minute. What jumps out at us is that last part. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Does that jump out at you? I mean, that jumps out at me. It is like it grabbed me around the neck and just said, ah. Okay? Now, it says, before they were born. Before they were born, and it is so easy to tie the older with the serve the younger and the loved and hated. But the serve, younger and older, is an angel who spoke to Rebecca, and the Jacob I love, but Esau I hated, is from the prophet Malachi, written 1,400 years later. Now, it is hard to see 1,400 years in that the older will serve the younger, and just as it is written, you go, oh, you know, you can put a little thing in there, 1,400 years. There's a little space going on in there. Are you tracking with me here? I know you're not, but I'm going to make it clear. We got all this descendant stuff going on. Malachi's written 1,500 years after Esau dies. Somebody please turn off that phone.
Sorry.
It's okay. Just blame it on your daughter. The youth. Oh, you know what I forgot to put in today as we're turning off that phone? At bowling coming up next week. And for the youth, I have $5 Starbucks card for the winning boy and winning girl bowler. Yeah. And you guys are going to get your own lane, by the way. Lanes. Lane or lanes. All right. You got is. Okay. Let me take a big breath. Okay. Jacob, okay, has 12 sons, wrestles with God. He is named Israel. Gets a new name, right? And you have this nation of Israel. Esau is Isaac's brother, right? Jacob's brother. He becomes the father of Edom. Okay, that's the nation that his offspring go. Now, when it says Esau I hated, God is speaking to Israel, the nation, 1,400 years later, when they have fallen away from God. And he's saying that there is judgment that is coming to you because of your position and because of your rejection to me. And he says, as a display, look at Esau. Look at the nation of Edom right on your borders, because I have brought judgment upon them as a sign to you that you better get right. See, you've taken a wrong turn and you didn't make that turn and come back, and I have a display of what my wrath looks like right next to you so that you can understand and make that turn and come back and line up on me. Now, aren't you going, wow, 1,400 years, 1,500 years? I would have never got that. One thing you got to figure out, because Paul quotes Hosea, he quotes the Old Testament, and he is a scholar of the Old Testament. And so when he quotes the Old Testament prophet, he quotes what it means in context. He's not just sliding these verses out and making them dance and do whatever he wants. Okay, he's saying, hey, there is this judgment situation that was going on in Malachi. And he's saying, you Jews right now, you're looking at another judgment coming. Tracking with me? Because now we're talking another 600 years. All right. Two sides to Paul's message. As it is written in Romans to these Jews. Number one. To the Jews, don't think you're above God's judgment. Because all through the Old Testament, right in Malachi, God's judgment is pointed right at you. Amen? He's going, hey man, it's not like God's doing this the first time. Over and over and over, you can take a look in the Old Testament and you can find judgment on God's people. for doing the wrong thing. Amen? Amen. Number two, he says God used Edom/Esau to send the message to his people. You need to change course, or you're going to have a good deal gone bad. I'll tell you more about my Volvo. Put the new motor in. Joe was driving it, and I start driving it one day, just kind of driving the Volvo. And I'm noticing this kind of vibration coming out of the front. And I'm noticing it's getting worse and worse. And I knew I had some bad CV joints in the front. And I'm going, you know, I'm going to take it on down to Jesus. And I literally go to the library right by my house over there on 54th Street. And I'm going to go over to Jesus's, which is over on 35th and University. Eddie's a used tire shop. Does good buys. And I go to the library, turn my books, get in my car, and all of a sudden it just starts going, so I drive across the street. I mean, I'm half a mile from my house. It sounds so bad, I can't even try to get home. So I tow it to my house. And my good deal. My wonderful deal. I've just been sitting on the street for the last month. Sometimes you just get a good deal gone bad. Amen? All right, let's keep going because we're talking about the Jews getting in on a bad deal. Now, God's deal is a good deal. God's message is a good message. Let me read for you from Romans 14:9-18. What shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. Now, he is talking as a Jew. Is God unjust? Because real is, he's saying, we're God's people here. We're on the good side of the deal. He's supposed to be lined up on us. And he says, is God unjust? Because there's apparently a non-alignment going on. Not at all, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, I got a question for you. If you're offered mercy, do you want it?
Yes.
If you're offered compassion, do you want it?
Yes.
So the deal that God is offering is good stuff at this point. Amen? He's offering mercy and he's offering compassion. He's going to be saying, I'm going to give it out to wherever I want to give it out. Now that's good, amen? It is hard to find bad on somebody that's offering you mercy and compassion, amen? He says, I will have compassion on who I will have compassion. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And it does not therefore depend on a man's desire or effort. You say, wait a minute. But it depends on God's mercy. Well, okay. Okay, I can roll with that. If he wants to give me mercy, I can roll with that. Amen? Hey, I'll be a recipient of compassion. Send it my way, Lord. He says, for Scripture says to Pharaoh, I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. Now, we only have one problem with that text. It's the hardening part. Amen? Because you're saying, oh, God, don't harden me. Give me all the mercy you want, but don't harden me. And we say, is it really fair? God, are you playing by the rules? Notice, in the plan of God that he is pushing forth, mercy and compassion. We like that part. Amen? This is a hard message to oppose. He says it's not based on what you do. It's based on what I do. On my choice. That is my purpose in election. And inside, the Jews are saying, but wait, we're trying so hard. And Paul's saying, you aren't getting there. It ain't working out for you. You need to try a different route. And he's saying basically the Gentiles are taking the right route, and you just don't like it. Now, he brings up Pharaoh. He brings up Pharaoh as an illustration of this hardening. And the Exodus from Egypt is the high point in the Old Testament for the Jews. Why? Because they were recipients of mercy, and they were recipients of compassion. And not one Jew would say they ever had a problem with God hardening Pharaoh's heart. Why? Because that was the mechanism by which they received mercy and compassion. Are you tracking with me on that? They're all like, oh, yeah, man, we're good. That's a good deal. That's a good deal. It stayed good for us. What happened to Egypt? They plundered Egypt when they left. They walked out and they took all the wealth of Egypt. So they left Egypt broke. And they went out rich. And when they crossed the Red Sea, God closed the Red Sea on the army of Pharaoh. So the entire army of Pharaoh is destroyed in one fell swoop. And not one Jew is complaining about that. Why? Because the bad guys are dead. We got all their money. Thank you for the mercy. Thank you for the compassion. Amen? Good deal, staying good. So, let us see where Paul is going with this. God's plan's always great when you're on the end of mercy and grace. Here's the problem. The time of this writing, God is in the process of hardening the Jews to reach the Gentiles. And that's where they're struggling. Gotcha? All right, let's keep going. One of you will say to me, then why does God blame us? He's doing this. It's not my fault. He says, no one resists his will. But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? I'm not responsible. We're not responsible. We're hardened here. Why does he blame us? How can he blame us? Why are they saying that? Because it's a good deal gone bad. Because they're now on the wrong end of God's deal. There's a hardening of the Jews. Why do I say that? Romans 11, 9, 10, 11. If you got your Bible open, it's like one page. I don't think I am doing a massive stretch on jumping ahead to chapter 11 and say, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited, but Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles have come in. And they say, you're ripping us off! But they never felt ripped off when he hardened Pharaoh, because they were on the good side of the deal. And Paul says, hey, wait a minute, guys. You really sure you want to get an argument with God? Because he's the one who's fighting for mercy and compassion. Now, you might be on the wrong side of the deal, but you don't want to stay there. Can I get a witness on that? Because let's not lose sight of chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen? Now that is a message that is for Jews and for Gentiles.
That's right.
Amen. Whole. So, I get a call from Jesus yesterday. And he says, I have replaced the CV joints on your car. But it's still making that noise. And I do believe it is the front differential, which is combined with the transmission. And I just can't believe it. Good deal gone bad. Oh. All right, let's continue going. So, Paul explains here the plan of God. All right? And he's talking to the Jews and he's talking to the Gentiles and he says, what if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath? Now that means holding back wrath. That's good, right? If you are an object of his wrath and he's holding it back, I'm happy. Amen? And if you're an object of his glory or his mercy or his compassion, he's holding it back, I'm whatever. There's no fault in that. Amen? What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the object of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches? Everybody say riches, would you? The riches of his glory made known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. See, God's desire is for mercy. God is doing everything that he can, even holding back his wrath, so that there are more people that can receive mercy and compassion. Amen? Amen? That's a good plan. Amen? Now, let's track with what he's been talking about here. He held back on his wrath and his destruction on Edom, on Esau, as a way to get a message through to his people. Amen? He pulled back on his wrath against Pharaoh as a means to get a message to his people. Amen? And right now he's holding back on his wrath against the Jews to get a message to his people, who are the Gentiles. And the Jews are ticked. God wants to reveal his glory to the objects of his mercy. Romans 11. Again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. And in this we see how incredibly awesome God truly is. That he holds back his wrath on the Jews so that the message of the gospel and mercy and compassion can come to the Gentiles, who then respond and become the children of God, and he releases his glory in them to make the Jews envious that they might come back into the plan of God. Amen. Is that awesome? Amen. Are you tracking with me? I know, it's just kind of like, whoa, what is he talking about? Our God is so good. Okay. So now what do we got? We got God making room for the Gentiles and sliding the Jews out of their spot. Amen? And the Jews are tripping. Good deal gone bad. Now I got another Old Testament text for you that will trip you out. Okay? There's opportunity for Israel. I'll give you the blank just to start. Verses 25 and 26. As he says in Hosea. Now Hosea is an Old Testament prophet from like 800 BC. 400 years before Malachi. Okay? To the northern kingdom that gets destroyed by Assyria. Because they're bad guys. They have fallen into idolatry. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And it will happen in that very place where it was said to them, you are not my people. And they will be called sons of the living God. Now I'm telling you, that is a rather obscure quote from the Old Testament. Now you can run with that all over the place. Let me help you unravel this. Hosea is preaching to the northern kingdom. You read the opening verse, second verse of Hosea. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go, take yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. Mr. Roki, where are you at? Come right up here, would you? Oh, look, he's back mild-mannered. Remember, you know, Lisa got a picture of you all dressed up. Remember what he looked like, kind of bonky, you know, and he's doing his little thing to get attention. Now, just think if the Lord had said, I want you to divorce your faithful wife, who he just brags on, says, my wife, man, she's got faith, and says, I want you to go marry a prostitute right up there on El Cajon Boulevard. And I want you to come to church, and this is going to be a display of how my people treat me. Now, the suspenders were pretty bold, you know, the ripped up thing, the pocket coming out. But I'm telling you, he walks in with a scantily clad, probably not neck to knees, woman, and says, this is my new honey. Just call her Jezebel. Now, would that send a message? Oh, that would send a message. Thank you, brother. That is what God said to Hosea. He said, that's what you are. That's how you treat me. You're not my people anymore. That is the message that goes out from Hosea and is a message that is pointed at Israel. And in that message is also a message of reconciliation that says that when you come back to me, I will embrace you again as my children, and you who are called not my loved one shall be called my loved one. And that is the message that Paul includes at the, semi-end of this letter to the Jews as a scholar in Old Testament theology, and every scholar would know the message of Hosea. That the deal's not done yet. That it's not too late for us. We can't forget chapter 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised them from the dead, you will be You're hardened by God's work among the Jews. It's not too late. Why? Because God's desire is not for hardening. There's so many people talk about this. Who's he going to harden? Who's he going to have mercy? Man, he wants to get the message out. He wants to get the message to you, a message of mercy and compassion. He uses the rejection of the Jews for his glory. Uses the rejection of the Jews to reach the Gentiles. But he's not done with the Jews. Still opportunity. Opportunity for salvation. Lisa, you want to come up? All that is going on with that Volvo, I love that car. I'm going to put a transmission in that thing, and I am going to drive it until the wheels fall off. I'm just hoping that's not next week. How are you doing? How are you doing with the deal of God? Has it gone bad for you? Have you turned off God's mercy and compassion and just said, I'm going to just do it my own way? He loves you more than I love that Volvo. All the investment, I mean, Joe and I put the head on that thing and did this stuff. I am invested in that car. I cannot wait to drive it. God has invested his son in you so that he might have mercy and compassion, not so he can judge you, but so that he can set you free. Amen. And you can find fullness in life. Lord, we come before you this morning. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you sent your son to save me, a sinner, so far from you. Lord, I thank you for each person that is here, Lord, going under a reconstruction project, just like my car. And Lord, I thank you for the person that's here this morning that has yet to start. Good deal can still be good if you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that you would believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. All the sourness in your life. Now, there's persecution and suffering and challenge that come your way. But you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, the Holy Spirit would come, reside in you, guide you into all fullness of life. You can be lined up on the good deal. God's mercy and compassion. Lord, we come before you. Lord, recipients of your mercy and compassion. Not based on anything that we have done, but upon your grace and your mercy. Maybe you sit here this morning and the Lord in his mercy is saying, child, you are so lost. You are so hard. Time to get back on track. Time to surrender your life to me. And I'll give you a brand new life, as I have done so many people in this room. Nobody looking around, but the Lord himself is just speaking to your heart. The Holy Spirit just upon you right now, just emphasizing your lostness. And he's emphasizing as well, you don't have to be lost anymore. Just anymore. Just anymore. Just anymore. Just anymore. Just anymore.